Amen. All right. That was, I liked it. That was good. I mean, it's just, I think it really keeps getting us focused in the right direction, and it helps us to see just how simple this is. And so all thanks to Rabbi Tom for inspiring me to do a Shabbat Shuvah teaching. So, and which I've never done before, so it was a lot of fun for me too. And not just fun, but I mean, I really enjoy digging in and seeing all these wonderful things that are there. And also, I praise Yah for giving me the Exodus 6. I think that worked out really well as part of where we were going today. All right, Sierra, go ahead and start us.
You said something that I would like you to clarify, if possible. Why do you think we are not in the cursings? Is it because we have freedom of choice? We have the power in each moment to choose whether we continue to actively or actively discontinue bad familial patterns? And then what will the real cursings look like if this is not it?
Okay, so I don't know that I said exactly that, so let me just clarify it. There are things that your parents and other generationally has done that has created adverse things in your lives, which you can call curses, okay? What I mean by that is, if you had an alcoholic father and he had an alcoholic father, we'll just keep this simple, odds are that you are going to be an alcoholic, or somebody of the children will, because they tend to imitate the bad things. So it ends up cursing the family. That's not that somebody actually placed a curse like from the outside on them. It's the imitation of the behavior that brings curses. Also, that brings curses that if you have something adverse like alcoholism or drugs or some other thing, these things also curse the family because they destroy the finances, they destroy the relationships, they destroy everything. And so that, again, if it's imitated, continues to bring that destruction. If you're talking about cursings, like we read in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 and other places, the blessings and cursings are national. Okay, that's talking about what I will do to you as a people, as a nation in the land. When you obey, you receive this, and when you disobey, you receive that. That's something he would actually do. And then we see where he talks about, and if you don't listen to those things, I'll curse you seven times more. Those are outside curses to get the nation's attention as a nation. Here in Ezekiel, he's talking to the individual. Okay, so did that answer the question? Okay. But absolutely, if you have some adverse behaviors in your family, it curses that family. I don't mean curses. I mean it causes, you know, suffering. Because normally we think of curses as things that cause suffering. So these adverse behaviors will cause suffering in your family. And if you imitate them, you will continue that level of suffering that goes down generationally. Okay? Because I think that's mainly why we talk about blessing, means that we have more and we have abundance and we're safe and we're happy and everything like that. And cursing, meaning that we're suffering on lots of levels. Okay? Mercy.
Shalom.
Shalom.
So I think you might have connected some dots for me. I've been pondering over the last few years regarding freedom and deliverance and how the Father does that exactly. And I know if you would follow this very short stream of consciousness. I know that in Christianity, everything is about demons, devils. It's about, you know, praying and tarrying and all these things to be set free from something, insert whatever in the blank. And I know that they don't have the Torah. They're not looking at the Torah, but there are some things that just are innately that everyone across the board knows that are sins, adultery and fornication, blah, 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 blah. But they're making everything so ethereal in terms of how to get delivered, how to get set free, how to walk in freedom, how to keep your deliverance, that type of thing. And I've always been trying to understand, well, how does that work? How does the Father do that? I mean, is that what he does? But when you just explained it today, and please correct me if I'm wrong, the God that we serve is a very practical and logical God. He's not up in the ether somewhere. He's really giving us very simple, straightforward, concrete things. So from what I took today was, what deliverance looks like or what freedom looks like is, one, following the Torah, knowing what's right, what's wrong, doing the adjustments that you need to be able to do that which is right. But is it that simple? Is that, because I've seen so many people get delivered in Christianity and then fall right back into whatever it is they were doing. And then, of course, they say seven times worse than before.
Right.
So what is it exactly that keeps someone free? What is it that helps take them out of that enslavement to be able to walk in that deliverance for the remainder of their life?
All right.
That makes sense.
No, it does make sense. Okay, first of all, let's understand that all of the belief systems, starting at the source, we went back to the first, he warned them not to, but they did, go through the nations and observe and then incorporate or syncretize elements into the belief. And that's what Christianity turned into what it is. That's how you have Christmas and Easter and all these things that really came out of bringing stuff from outside inside that didn't belong there. And the switch from Saturday to Sunday and all this other stuff. Well, all of those belief systems, all of the ones that, and I know a lot of people in here, sadly have had experience with that spirit world in the, not in this, but in some sort of paganism or witchcraft or some other thing, all of that is about everything that's good or bad coming from outside. And you reach out to the outside sources to bring it in, and it's not really anything to do with you. They will do it for you, to you, or whatever. And so Christianity has brought that thought process in to this, even though it's not here in the book, though they brought that in. And so that's why. So if you're not going to own anything, then deliverance has to come from outside. And if you're not actually wrong and doing something wrong, but it's some demon in you that needs to be cast out, because after all, you're a wonderful person, it's only the demon doing it. Right? And so that whole thought process fits right into what's going on in all of the witchcraft and paganism stuff that's out there and the way they do things. And those who know, am I right? I mean, the ones who know what I'm, all right? Okay, so we fall into that trap. And so Christianity has that as a big part of what they do. So that's why you go to a deliverance ministry and they say, repeat this stuff and say these things. Like it's magic. It's really like it's magic. And Scripture tells you, knock it off. Stop doing it. Start doing what's right and you'll be delivered. It's not that you pray for it. Okay? Now, there were prayers for the nation to be delivered out of captivity. That's like, Abba, is it time yet? Can we now finally go back? Type of thing. As opposed to, deliver me from this terrible habit I have of doing this thing I know I shouldn't be doing. Because we don't want to make, I hate to say this to everybody, we're terribly lazy. We don't want to make the effort. You know, doing what's right in a world that's wrong is hard sometimes and takes a tremendous amount of discipline. And really that's the problem, right? It's not information that you lack. Every one of you that has a health issue or is out of shape and wants to get a health issue fixed and get their weight right and everything else, you all know what to do. But you're still looking for that pill or that drink that's going to do it all for you because you're too lazy to have the discipline. Okay? And I'm not just talking about you. I've been talking about trying to lose this, and I've been working at it somewhat, but only somewhat. Right? I lack the discipline. We all lack discipline. And it's funny because I've watched a lot of motivational guys over the last 40 years, okay? And I've listened to a lot of things, and it seems like even though they've said all the various things over all those years, the ones I'm listening to right now, they're all saying the same thing. Forget about motivation. It's not about motivation. It's about discipline. Forget about goals. You have to have discipline. That is the key element that's missing in all areas of life that we want to be successful in. The problem in your spiritual life is the same thing. It's discipline or the lack of it. All right? And Paul talks about this, the idea of disciplining your body. We have to have the discipline. And so you want to be break free. Look, I know lots of people, including Rabbi Tom, who quit smoking. Okay? You know how they did it? They quit smoking. No, I'm just saying a lot of people, they tried in patches and this, and you know what, and they always go back when it doesn't work. And I mean, it works for some people, I guess. But all the people I know, what they did was they made a decision to have the discipline to just stop. And they stopped. Both my parents did that when I was, like, basically right after I was born, before my brother was born. All right? They just decided they didn't want to smoke anymore. They did it for financial reasons. They said they couldn't afford it. But it took discipline. You want to eat different and lose weight? It takes discipline. You want to show up to the gym? It takes discipline. You want to, all you guys out there, oh, you guys talk so big. Oh, I want to run my own business and I want to have all these side hustles. But you don't have the discipline to do it. And you don't want to make the effort to learn. You want us to, you want everybody to tell you how to do it. You want to find somebody who's just going to tell you what to do and then all you do is plug and play. No, I've run a lot of businesses. It's a lot of effort. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of headache, a lot of heartache, a lot of struggle, and it all takes discipline. When everybody else was running around doing stuff, I was working. That's just the way it was. Look, when I was in college, I decided I wanted to run a DJ business, which everybody in the 80s ran a DJ business. So, and I did parties at colleges, and I did weddings, and I did sweet 16s, I did all this stuff. And that meant that every Saturday night, when all my friends are out, the college-age kids are all out, I was working. I missed all that stuff, but I had a choice. I could go and work because I wanted to work, or I could go play and hang out with the friends. You know, a lot of you come home from work, and instead of getting into the Word or getting into whatever you need to in terms of your health, whatever else, you sit in front of a TV and vegetate. And then you eat. You have no discipline. I'm speaking for myself too, okay? I'm not trying to pick on anybody. But you want to be delivered? Get some discipline, you'll get delivered. All right? Get some discipline. That's what Ezekiel 18 is talking about. He's saying, look, if your father and everything you know that they're doing is A, and you have enough knowledge to realize it's wrong, it's going to take discipline not to keep doing what they're doing. To break the chain of the behavior pattern takes discipline. We lack that. It's hard. Oh, we don't receive discipline from ourselves any more than we receive from anybody else. I know, because whenever I try to discipline any of you, you all get mad at me and run away and say I'm such a meanie. But you have no discipline for yourself. You have no self-discipline. You got to bring yourself in. You want to submit to him. How are you going to do that when you don't have even control over yourself? Right? Listen, you don't want the truth. You don't want to hear it hard and straight. I'm sorry. I want you to get there. Do you understand? And talking nice isn't going to necessarily get you there. You got to hear it straight. Too many people telling you all kinds of niceties and tickling your ears and sugarcoating everything and making it sound like you don't have to do it. I'm sorry. Two things you need to know. One, you can, and two, you need to do it. All right? I should have said it the other way. You need to do it, and then you can. But you need to know that you are the one who needs to do it. I can't do it for you, your husband, your wife, your kid. Nobody can do it for you. And Messiah, I promise you, only did what he needed to do. He did nothing you need to do. I know I'm the only one who says that. Okay? But you need to know that. He didn't do one thing that you need to do. He only did the things that you can't do, that are not for you. But you see, the church lied to you and told you he did everything you need to do and what he needed to do. He just did everything. No. That's a lie from the pit of you know where. It's a lie. All right? He did not do anything that is yours to do. Period. Own that, live that, and get some discipline, and you'll get there. All right, Shaquez.
Thank you for that, Rabbi. Shalom.
Shalom.
I'm wondering if that is what Yohanan is saying in Matthew 3, verses 7 through 9, because I never understood what he was talking about there.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of what's going on. Okay, so in chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, is that what you said?
Yes.
And seeing many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his immersion, he said to them, brood of adders, who has warned you to flee from the coming wrath? So this is John the immerser. Bear therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as father, for I say to you that Elohim is able to raise up children of Abraham out of these stones. No, that's exactly what he's talking about. John understood all this. John is saying, oh, stop thinking, oh, we're in because we're Jews. We have Abraham, we're Israelites, we're Abraham children. So we're just naturally, we get everything because, you know, it's bloodline. There's a lot of verses in the Brit Hadashah talking about bloodline not being of any value whatsoever. Okay? Period. Now, he says there is certain more higher obligations, things like, well, to the Jews, Paul says, look, as a Jew, you ought to be embarrassed that you're not doing this because you had this from the beginning. You were born into it. And so, yes, but that doesn't mean just because you're a Jew, you get any advantage from that point of view. I mean, yes, it was an advantage to be born with it, and if they were taught it, and then you had to find it yourself and nobody else in your family. That's hard. But as a Jew, I can tell you it didn't give me any advantage because my family was not keeping anything. So the bloodline availed nothing. I had Jewish upbringing. They had no Jewish upbringing. It was culturally Jewish. Sure, I went to Hebrew school. I got bar mitzvah and all that stuff. But that was really only because that's what we did as Jews. It had nothing to do with anybody caring what I believed. My parents didn't believe, etc. And so, yeah, so he's saying to them, look, you know, you guys think, you know, we got Abraham as father. What do we need to do? John's trying to get people to say, you need to own all your stuff and repent. All right, Rabbi Tom.
In Philippians 2:12,
yep.
It says, so that my, well, the end of the verse says, work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. And I was kind of wondered about that. And then, but in Yehezkel 18, 31, it says, cast away from you all the transgressions by which you have transgressed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. So the casting away of our transgressions, just what you said just before Shaquez got up, it must be done by us.
Yeah, what I said to Mercy also, the idea that you have to work out your deliverance is not something that's coming from the outside.
Exactly.
Take your deliverance to the gym and work it out. I'm kidding. It's a bad joke.
Okay. I think this is a good example how the Brit aligns perfectly with the Tanakh, with how Philippians aligns with the Yehezkel here. And then it says, make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. So the whole thing says that the onus is always on us.
Amen. And you know that Shaul obviously knew the Tanakh about as good as anybody. I mean, being, you know, Paul really understood these things. And so no doubt he was thinking about things like Ezekiel when he was writing that line in that letter to the Philippians.
All right. Okay. Thank you.
You can wake Steve up. It's okay.
I'm awake.
He's holding the mic out, and Steve's like, you know. All right, Rob, live stream. It gives Steve a chance to snooze for a minute.
All right, from Lisa Martinez, says, going back to the beginning made me think of Genesis 4, verses 6 through 7. Is Yahweh basically telling Cain, learn from your wrong, learn what is right, and do it, and get back on the right path?
Absolutely.
Okay. From Cynthia Morris, Jeremiah 33:8. Can Yah give us boundaries even before we get into covenant to instruct us in his direction?
I mean, look, he can do any infinite number of paths to work with each person. I mean, he may start you on a path of learning boundaries and different things before you ever come to this. He may help you understand authority before you come to this. He may help you understand all kinds of things before you come to this, so that some of those weaker areas may already be strengthened enough so you can handle this. So really, it just depends. Look, I didn't come into ministry in any kind of full-time way till I was 35, 36, or something like that. But he was training me with a lot of these understandings of what makes us do what we do and how our minds and our hearts and our thoughts and all that stuff from the age of like 14, 15. So, you know, 20 years earlier, just preparing things that I didn't need as much for that, although I used it in other things, that I would need it for this. And so, yes, he absolutely will work with each person individually on what they may need before he decides to open up their eyes. Because he may decide you need a few things right before I do that so that you're able to do it. But just rest assured that when he does open your eyes, you have absolutely everything you need to start from that spot. Okay?
Okay, from Tamar. So everyone is responsible. We'll be judged for their life choices. How does this relate to 1 Corinthians 7:14? That now the unbelieving spouse / children are set apart and clean. What does this mean in relation to the passage from Ezekiel 18:21-22 and onward?
All right. So I will say this. First of all, very important. We'll give you a couple of points here. First point is, we have to make sure that whatever being said in Corinthians matches up what I read first in Ezekiel and everywhere else in the Tanakh, because it can't be in conflict. Second of all, the other piece of this puzzle here is that Paul is writing, and this is really important for you to finally embrace if you haven't embraced it yet. Paul is writing to a congregation that he was shepherding, that he knew very well, they knew him, and he understood exactly what they were dealing with, and they understood what he was talking about, because they knew what was going on there. We are reading a letter that was never meant for you. Paul didn't, I think he would be shocked to find out that his letters are being used for anything, except for the people he wrote it to. He would be shocked that the Philippians are using the Corinthians letter, and vice versa, in the Galatian one and the other one. He wrote them to them. And they understood absolutely what was going on. Because remember, we're listening to him respond to something that we don't actually get to hear what the issue was, except to whatever degree he mentions it in his response. It's like listening to half a conversation. Somebody wrote a letter to Paul from the Corinthian church, or sent somebody to him to tell him what was going on, and he wrote a letter to respond to those issues. We're only hearing this half. So I really don't know what to tell you, and I really have never truly understood what I should tell you about what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about the unbelieving wife and the unbelieving husband and how they... I don't really have a good answer for you. But they would have understood, because he was talking about something they were absolutely dealing with. Remember, you can't read Paul's letters like they're reading Ezekiel's letter. Ezekiel was writing to the whole nation as a nation. You can't read Paul's letters like reading, say, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John or 1st and 2nd Peter, which are also written to a dispersed body as general information. Paul is responding to something specific, and he's addressing it. So when we read in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, for the unbelieving husband has been set apart in the wife, and the unbelieving wife has been set apart in the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are set apart. And if the unbelieving one said, I mean, I don't know exactly what he's talking about. When I meet him, I'll ask him. I have a lot of questions, actually, for when I meet him. But what I want you to get out of this also is it's okay not to necessarily understand what Paul, of all the people specifically, are saying in certain areas, because he is writing to an audience specifically that should understand what he's talking about, because he's addressing something they were dealing with, all right? And we are forced to guess, and that is not a safe thing to do most of the time, okay? All right, next.
Okay, from Anna Uden. Rabbi, are we able to hold anyone accountable for actions, either against us or in general? If so, when is it acceptable and when is it not acceptable? Does there have to be a level of, it got cut off, I think, relationship?
All right. You know I do this a lot, so I'm going to hold Anna's question for a second. I'm going to add one more thing to the previous thing. Sorry about that. Very important that you also add into the mix here on the previous point that you may not always know what Paul's saying or anybody's saying, but you can know what they're not saying. And so we know with clarity what the Tanakh is saying, so we can know that he can't be, whatever he's saying can't be against that. So the person was asking, well, how do I line this up with that? Well, I don't know how you do it, but it can't not line up is what I'm saying. It has to line up. So whether you know how it does or not is not really the issue. It may be a problem for you because you want to figure it out, but it's not the issue. It has to line up. Not the other way around. Remember, the old doesn't have to fit into whatever Paul said. Paul has to fit into what the old said. Okay? And I promise you it does. We don't always understand what he's talking about because he's not talking to us. He's talking to those people then. We're trying to learn lessons out of it, which is why it's been allowed to be in your book. Because we can glean a lot out of it, but we just can't understand everything out of it. Because there's some things that are just so specific, it's hard to know what he's talking about. Okay? All right. Now to Anna's question. Accountability, as far as holding someone accountable. When something happens around you, to you, and you want to jump in, I mean, I'm guessing when you mean by hold, you know, how much do we hold someone accountable? It really depends on the relationship and the expectation of the burden of responsibility for that area was on them. Now, In other words, if you're a wife or if you're a husband, the other one has a certain expectation that certain things are yours to do, and then if you don't, then can they hold you accountable? Well, they can have certainly a discussion saying, I expected you to handle this area because you're my husband or you're my wife and this is the area we agreed that you would handle. Okay, just like if you're an employer, you delegate certain things to people and you expect them to be responsible for what they have been given to do. Now, only the person with the right relationship, though, can walk over and hold them accountable. Okay, if you are a coworker of mine and you know that the boss asked me to do certain things and if I don't get them done, I'm not accountable to you. I'm accountable to the boss. And you don't get to come over and get in my face as if I'm accountable to you. And so you have to keep things in a right alignment. I know a lot of these questions do come from wives for their husbands and husbands for their wives because they struggle in that relationship. But you have to understand that it always comes back to the same thing. Memorize this. Two cannot walk together unless they agree. And they have to agree on how they're going to walk together. And as a husband and wife, you have to agree on how you're going to do the husband and wife thing. Don't ask me to make him or her do whatever you think. No, you can agree to anything as long as you agree. Whatever way you want to run this husband-wife thing, as long as you agree, you can do it almost any which way you want. Okay, there's no verses that says, as the husband, you must do this, 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 and this, as a wife, this, this. I mean, generally we see certain roles, but you can have some aspects of them have either one do as long as you agree to it. Okay? The problem in your marriage is that you're not walking in agreement because you don't have the same expectations. And so we'll talk about that more on Sunday. Okay, Rob?
From Ryan Angelo says, question. My family midrash and gleaning from other sources, I've understood Matthew 7, lawlessness parallels with Matthew 23, 11 through 33. Lawlessness was the absence of the weightier matters like the justice and mercy, not diminishing the Torah, but uplifting the preservation of life.
I'm not sure there was a, was that just a comment? Or there seemed to be a question there.
We didn't know. He had a whole bunch trying to. And we didn't know we didn't know if you would be able to interpret a little bit for it because we didn't know. We came back and then he said that's what I'm saying. They were cast out of the land because of that hypocrisy. So if we return to the law, restoration and teshuvah, but not the weightier matters, what's the point?
Okay, I think I understand. Okay, look, and I've said this over and over again, so it's worth repeating. There's the spirit and the law, okay? And we'll call the spirit including the fullness of the intention, which means it also includes all the weightier things. So it's walking out the mechanics of it, but doing it in the fruit of the spirit, okay? So it's not enough to keep Shabbat and keep the feast and eat right and not murder, not to commit adultery, not steal, and not whatever, but be, you know, not having love, joy, peace, patience, etc. I mean, if you're not having those things, those nine aspects of the fruit, then you've kind of missed the boat, all right? So when we used to talk about becoming the type of person that Yahweh wants to live with forever, and we described that in its simplicity as someone who walks out the commandments and the fruit of the Spirit. We'll go over here now. And you can introduce yourself because I don't know your name.
I'm Isaac. I'm from Amarillo, Texas.
Okay. Oh, I know you, Isaac. Okay, step up a little bit.
Sorry. Mine is probably on a more personal basis. 20 years I've been, you know, doing what you're talking about, getting away from those things that are negative in my life. I was raised in a kind of negative environment, and I'm doing those things and have been doing those things. But I'm talking about the inclination of maybe bitter root a little bit of when you're tired. It's like I'm used to the hiccups, you know, where your brain pops and you go, I get out of there. But those days when you're tired and I guess a cloud sets on you, which isn't much for me. But I want to be like the Tzaddik and have all my thoughts to be positive. And how do you go about disciplining that part of yourself to when the cards are against you and you turn those cards in favor of you? How do you get your head trained to do that? And like I said, I've been doing this for several years now, this is the thing I still struggle with, and I do daily prayer and everything, but I have not yet been able to conquer those gloomy days. Does that make sense?
All right. That sounds like probably two questions in one, but let me kind of break it the way I see it. So first of all, a tzaddik is a righteous one, okay? And this is like with Job. Job was a tzaddik, right? They don't, that's not the way I want to say it. Let me start again. They're not free from those thoughts, okay? They just don't entertain them, okay? I don't want you to think that, you know, you get to a level of righteousness where you don't have inappropriate thoughts or anything like that. It's the quick speed with which you grab a hold of it before any emotion could attach to it so that you can just release it without it having any effect on you. So there's no remorse or regret that you're releasing a thought that you might want to entertain, you may want to go do. Okay? So the righteous one is not void of those things. They don't have this like wonderful life of never having thoughts that are problematic. The thoughts just are not problematic because they handle them very quickly and very easily without having any temptation to entertain the thought, meditate on it, allow emotions to get attached, and then turn into an action. Okay, so that was the first part. The second part about gloomy days and things, I mean, a lot of that is a thought that when you start feeling like the cloud is over you in some way and it's just one of those, like you stub your toe in the morning and think, oh, it's going to be one of those days. Grab a hold of that thought immediately and say, no, today is going to be whatever it's going to be, and I can look at it in a positive way, and it'll be a positive day. And it doesn't matter that I stubbed my toe or some other thing. But we tend to allow our minds to run in a direction. Well, that's fine if you choose the direction you're running. Don't let it go in its direction on its own. If you wake up in the morning, You can have a morning routine where you read certain, you know, positive, affirming things about what you're going to feel and think about. Like, hey, this is going to be a good day. No matter what happens, it's going to be a good day. And I'm looking forward to it. And it doesn't matter if it's raining and clouds and everybody around me wants to drive me crazy. It's going to be a great day. Because I'm alive and I get to walk this out. And if people are challenging, I'll get to deal with those challenges. So it's going to be a great day. All right? Now, Hold on a second. Don't clap for that until you understand that it's a useless thing I just said unless you have the discipline to do that. Okay? Because that's what people do. Oh, that's great. And they'll never write that down or do it anytime. Okay? When I counsel people, I give them lots of things that they can do. And I always tell them the same thing. Number one, I guarantee 100% that it will work. Number two, I only guarantee it'll work if you do it. If you don't do it, it won't work. Because I give people certain things that they can do to help with certain challenges. And I know historically that these things work. It's not something I'm making up. I'm giving them information that I know has a proven record of working all the time. But only for the people that actually made the effort. Because I've had people say to me, well, I tried that and it didn't work. Now, any of you might have just said, oh, well, that's terrible. And then let me think of something else. And no, I actually asked the person, what exactly did you do? And I found out they gave it like a try for 3 days. I said, it's going to take you months, not 3 days. You didn't do this. You didn't have any discipline. You tried it for a day or two and gave up. You have a whole life of acting one foolish way, and you're going to try and reprogram your brain in 3 days? Not going to happen. So I'm glad you applauded, but you know what? It's only going to work if you do it. It will work, though, if you do it, all right? All right, good. John?
Thank you, Rabbi. I know you were stating in Ezekiel when you got there about how much repetition that Yahweh says things over and over. Sorry about that. Over and over. And he does it and he repackages it multiple ways throughout 18. And then when you got to 1830 and it says, repent and turn back from all your transgressions and let not crookedness be a stumbling block to you. And somebody mentioned it on the live stream, but it took me back to Cain. And I was thinking, man, Yahweh has been saying this from the beginning. Repent, and it will be good with you. So that, you know, and he literally tells Cain that, you know, if he doesn't, sin is crouching at the door. And I've already talked, just like, and I know we'll get into it in Deuteronomy, where there's a lot of repetition in there. We're stating things over and over again, but it also reminds me of many of your teachings where if we're paying attention, even though the teachings can be different, you're saying a lot of the same things over and over and over again. And often
you noticed.
I do, yeah. I have a witness.
Some people think, Rabbi, you've been giving the same sermon now for 6 years, just using different verses. Amen and amen.
And Kayla and I will find ourselves watching old teachings, and I'll be like, this is from 8 years ago, and he's still saying it today. So
you understand my frustration now?
Yes. That's all I had. So thank you.
I appreciate it. Well, first of all, good news is you see that I haven't changed. I'm teaching the same stuff. But you can also understand why I get frustrated. I have to keep saying it, right? But no, that's really good. I appreciate that, John. You know, and it's, look, the scriptures that I have in front of me is 1,200 and something pages. If you took out all of the duplication, you probably have a 300-page book. That's how much he repeats everything. All the different prophets say almost all the same stuff. The different gospels say the same stuff. It's so much is repeated because we are that hard-headed and stubborn. And the book actually documents him saying it in different eras of history, of time. You hear him saying stuff in Genesis, and then you see him saying stuff in Exodus. But it's the same stuff, more or less. And then you hear the prophets talking about it, and then in the Brich HaDashah, right, the guys are talking about it. It's the same stuff all the way through. And yet, we struggle. You know, we struggle. Did you have something, Steve?
My question is, that when it comes to us making a change we need, how much does even us knowing we need to make the change, we still hold on to what we know, even though we know it's not healthy, because it's more comfortable to stay where we are than stepping out into the change?
Okay, that sounds like half statement, half question, but yes. I mean, how much, look, we often, you know, there's a mix between how much you're going to get from somebody else helping you to see something and how much you're going to see for yourself. But the point is, what do you do when you see it? And that's where the discipline comes in that he's talking about, and the wanting to change or not. Because sometimes it comes from a loved one or a counsel or somebody that you respect, and they're going to point something out that you really didn't see. And then you come to realize that might be a problem that you really have. And sometimes it's something you recognize all on your own. And you realize, man, I got a problem in this area. But then what do you do with that? And you know what? We recognize I don't like where I'm at, but it's comfortable enough compared to the unknown of what to do and all the effort it's going to take to fix it. I told you, we're lazy. I'm not saying that in a mean way. We just are. You know? If there was an easy way to do it, we're going to find it. Okay? We do have that problem. All right, Janet?
Thank you, Rabbi. Rabbi, I wanted to go back to the, I think it's verse 18:9, Ezekiel, when he says, if he walks in my laws and he has guarded my right rulings in truth, he is righteous, he shall certainly live, declares the Master Yahweh. So we're declared righteous by his Torah. Mm-hmm. So we should never, I should never think of myself righteous. I should always strive to be righteous, right, in my life. Like, I should always try to do that inner kind of examination of how I'm doing. For me, it's clear that it's the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what I need to definitely put my effort into. Because if I ever think that I arrive, I can be falsely deceived.
Okay. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, you can understand that that is righteous. I'm not going to walk around claiming I'm a righteous person, whatever, but, you know, but she's right when she says, if you think you've accomplished something, it demotivates you to keep going. So you got to just be careful that you don't come up with a feeling or a sense that you've arrived. Okay? Because that is a demotivating thought. All right? It undermines your forward progress. That's important. By the way, I guess I'm so used to teaching you guys and knowing that you understand this, I missed a great opportunity to point out that obviously in Ezekiel 18, they were declared right by belief. But they were, because by belief, they would choose to do what's right and walk in his ways and his laws. See, all those people say, we're not, you know, it's all about belief now. We just have to believe. It's not about doing works. Ezekiel 18 matches James chapter 2. I'll show you my belief by my works. And their belief changed from sinning to doing what's right, and then you end up living. If it changed from doing what's right to sinning, it's still a belief. Something about your belief changed, which is why you changed. If you're acting a certain way, and then you come to believe it's wrong, and then you change your behavior, you're changing your behavior because of your belief. If you start to do something that's right, and you start to not care that it's right anymore, and you desire to do the wrong thing, your belief has changed. You're not so, you no longer believe that doing the right thing is that important. So it's all about belief.
But I do have a question.
Okay.
19, I think it is. No. It's, I think it's 17. Okay, 17, sorry, Rabbi. But it says, turns back his hand from wronging the poor, and he has not taken interest or increase. Can you elaborate on that?
Well, there's Torah instruction that says that you cannot charge those in the body interest when you lend. It's just a very simple Torah connection. That's why I said he covers lots of different areas of Torah, even something as mundane as not charging interest. And there's literally Torah law in your Bibles that says that you are not to charge interest. Okay? All right. Now, this is specifically when you're lending to someone in the camp. All right? You don't charge a covenanted person in the camp interest. All right. Melinda?
Last time that we had a counseling session, you had suggested the book, Stop Worrying and Start Living.
Right.
I have a question about, like, you had talked about affirmations. What are some, like, do you have anything specific that, you know, would be something good to speak every morning?
All right. So the book she mentioned is the Carnegie book, you know, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, which I think is a good book for some of you, although it's written to people that are several generations ago at this point, so it's doesn't know the world we live in today, but it's good stuff in there. Did you read the book?
Not yet, but I did buy it. Well.
And there you go. It works just as good for you as the gym membership I had.
Yes. Yeah.
I had a membership. Yeah. I never went, though. It didn't work. All right. So
I'm actually in the middle of another book that's supposed to help as well, so I'm trying to
finish what I start. That's fine.
And also, like, the self-discipline. What are some, you know, some thoughts on that? Maybe you have a suggestion for a book or something?
Yes. Well, not a book, necessarily, but I'll give two things. Okay, so first of all, when it comes to the affirmations thing, this is a very personal thing. It has to be your words, and they have to be in the positive as if they're already true about you. So you don't say something like, I don't worry anymore. You say something like, I have total peace and shalom in what's going on. So you find the right words to say the positive, the opposite of whatever it is you're struggling with, but to say the positive. Don't say, I don't. All right? What you want to focus is, because really your subconscious mind doesn't really care if you said I do or I don't. They're only focusing on the thing you said, which is worry and anxiety or confidence and, you know, shalom and whatever, right? So it really, that's what you want to focus on when you do these things. There's a guy out there named Shad Helmstetter, very strange name, Helmstetter. Anyway, he wrote a book called What to Say When You Talk to Yourself, okay, which is probably a good book. And he's got a website with, I don't know what it costs, but if you want his website, you can pay. And he gives you all kinds of affirmations that he presets for different topics and areas of your life or things you want to accomplish if you want something that's already written out that maybe matches you. And some of it you can just play quietly in the background and let your brain just hear it over and over again. But, you know, I've heard a lot of people get some good results with that. I tell people when I'm counseling them that are struggling, I want you to write on a piece of paper, if you had already accomplished the growth you want in you from like where you are right now to what you would be down the road, write that out, and I think I told you this too, write that out as if it's already true. I am confident. I have peace. Just all these affirming as if they're already true things. And you read them out loud to yourself on a regular basis. It helps reprogram the mind. You may think, oh, that sounds all this or that. Listen, what do you think the advertisers are doing every day when you listen to commercials? They're trying to convince you that your life will be miserable if you don't buy their product. Or whatever problem you have, their products are going to fix it, or whatever it is. And you're connecting those dots. And all the nasty things you say to yourself about what a loser you are, and you'll never account to anything. And my mother told me, and she was right, I'm no good. No, reprogram your mind with what you want it to know. Okay? Write it down, but you got to read it out loud. Read it out loud to yourself 2-3 times a day. The more you can fake the feeling, and I don't have any hesitation saying fake it, because you're not going to believe a word of it when you first say it. But if you can think about what you'd really feel like if it was true and try to feel that way, it will speed up the process.
Thank you.
You're welcome. That's part of why it's important you read your scriptures, where it tells you things like, I can do all things through Messiah, right? You gotta remind yourself of what it says. All the good things that it says. He says, and I will regather you. Like here, Shuva Yisrael, right? And you will be able to do all these good things. It's important. All right, Rob?
Okay. Somebody was asking from Romans 9:15-17. It says, how do we know if our walk leads us to the kingdom, or is it just a tool to help someone else get to the kingdom?
Look, the main point here is that, you know, Yahweh says, I will favor whom I shall favor, and I shall have compassion on whoever I have compassion. In other words, he's saying, I do what I do, and you don't have a say in it. And I do it my way, in my order, and not the way you think it should be done. Okay? And that's really kind of the main point in here. Now, as far as what you were asking, you may be a connecting point for somebody else. But whatever he's doing in your life, if he's opened your eyes, if he's popped your bubble so you can see and understand, he did that primarily for you, and then he may already have in mind people that you may affect down the road. But he wouldn't just necessarily just do it to you for somebody else. Okay? That doesn't make any sense to me at all that that's the way it would work. It's for you and other people, not for you and it's for other people.
Okay, Jersey girl, regarding discipline and deliverance, what's the difference in having discipline with Yah versus having discipline without?
No difference. Discipline is discipline. Oh, somebody asked a question about discipline. Let me answer the question. Somebody asked, I think it was Melinda was asking, how you get discipline. All right. Discipline is very simple. It's doing what you know needs to get done when you don't want to do it. Not hard. Well, doing it's hard, but the concept's simple. Discipline is doing what needs to get done when you don't want to do it. Going to the gym when you don't want to go. Waking up when you don't want to get up, but you know you got to get up and go get somewhere. Some of you are going to fail in this week and not show up at the scripture readings after 1 or 2 times because you're going to get worn out and tired or some other thing. But it takes discipline to show up. Look, I went to bed pretty late last night because my first, and you guys think you were exhausted. Go put what I put together in the last couple of days before showing up here. And I still was working and counseling people till almost midnight. And I got to breakfast at 7:15. Okay? Not because I wanted breakfast so bad. I wanted to be there to show you what it looks like to have some discipline. And I don't normally eat breakfast till noon when everybody else is having lunch. Okay? I'm not used to eating that early in the morning. But it takes discipline, and all the teachers out there that teach this is doing what you know you need to do when you don't want to do it. It doesn't take any discipline to do what you want to do when you want to do it. You want to do it? Doesn't take any discipline to do it. It takes discipline to resist that dessert that's there that you know you shouldn't have. That takes discipline to say no to something. It doesn't take any discipline. You want it to go over and eat it. You want to go eat it. You do what you want is easy. To do what you know you should do, because it's what you really want. All right? I'll give you another piece of this. Most people in life, this is sort of, may sound confusing in the words. Most people in life do not have what they really want because they're too busy getting what they want right now. Did you follow that? All right? I want to get in shape. Oh, I want that chocolate cake. I'll get in shape tomorrow because I want the cake now. Okay? It's those things that I want right now that will keep me from getting where I really want to go. Unless what I want right now fits into where I really want to go. That's where the discipline comes in. That's where the discipline comes in. You know, I get all these people complaining about their finances, but you have the discipline to stop spending the money the way you do. That's not everybody. Some of you really are down to the wire and you've cut away everything you can. But most people waste time, money, all the resources that are expendable, you waste them. You do not use them efficiently and effectively, you waste a lot of them. You waste your time, you waste your money, you're wasting away your health. We waste a lot of stuff. Why? Because we don't have any discipline. You know? You know, one of the guys out there that's one of the best known, I suppose, on the radio finance guys, you know, get out of debt guys like a Dave Ramsey. What does he always say if you know him? He says, if you're willing to live like nobody else, meaning cut back and just people look at you and laugh at you like, why you have nothing, that someday you'll live like nobody else. That's the same thing scripturally, though. If you're willing to live like nobody else is living out there, one day you'll get to live like nobody else, like forever. Amen? And both of those things take discipline. Except that, especially here in the U.S., boy, we invented the idea of the me generation. I mean, no other country could ever come up with that. That is it's such an American idea. Because I want it, and I want it now, right? Did you have a question, Grayson?
It was a comment slash connection that I made with something that you were talking about earlier about how to not say things in like the negative when you're doing like self-talk. And it's incredibly, like, I saw another video on it and it's really true, because whenever you, like, for example, if I said, like, don't think about an elephant, you're going to think about an elephant. And so the way that it was addressed in like the video was talking about how if you are like skiing down like, and there's trees, and if you're thinking, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, all you're going to do is see trees, and you're going to end up hitting one. But if your idea is, like, I follow the path, follow the path, follow the path, you're going to stay, you're going to find, like, the snow and the path that's in between the trees. So in the same way in our walk, in terms of sin, a lot of times whenever I found myself thinking about a sin, and I kept on telling myself, I'm not going to break this commandment, I'm not going to break this commandment, all I'm thinking about is breaking the commandment. But if I had the mindset and I shifted it to, I live Torah, I live Torah, my mindset wouldn't even be focused on the sin, because I would have shifted it to Torah instead of that. So is there a connection between like sin and the positive self-talk?
Okay, appreciate that. Thanks for sharing that. All right, it looks like a lot of the children are coming in through the back. So do we have all of them in here?